Well, we're in part 8 of our sermon series 10, where we're looking at the 10 most important chapters in the Bible. And this morning we're going to look under the hood. Okay? We're gonna look under the hood if we can. You guys okay to look under the hood? Can we do that? Can we do that this morning? Sure. You know, all of us car guys know that the heart of a car is what? The engine, right? It doesn't matter what it looks like. Doesn't matter how nice the interior is. It doesn't matter all that kind of all the other, you know, things that fancy up a car. The reality is, if the engine's no good, if the engine doesn't have the power, if the engine doesn't have the ability, if the engine doesn't have, you know, what it needs to suit that car, if you look under the hood, you're going to be disappointed. The car's not going to get you anywhere. It's just not good. Okay, let's just say that. You can get under the hood and just say that. The passage we're looking at this morning is getting under the hood. Okay? It's going to talk about this particular subject that we all know as the Holy Spirit. Okay? If you were to open up a Christian... Okay. If you were to open up a Christian... This is what is going on inside, okay? If you could open up a Christian and get a little, you know, thermometer or Holy Spirit thing or whatever and measure what is going on inside, this is what's going on inside a believer. When you become a believer in Jesus Christ, there is this thing that happens, this mysterious thing that's happened. The Bible tries to explain it. We try to figure it out. And it's this knowledge that God embeds his Spirit inside of us. That the Holy Spirit, the third person of the Trinity, becomes part of our interior. So if you look under the hood of a Christian, the Holy Spirit is what resides in there. And it's a very important doctrine that we're going to talk about this morning. And the entire chapter of Romans 8 talks about the Holy Spirit and talks about this very important but mysterious part of the Christian faith. And this is a really deep chapter. It's a deep theological chapter. But I'm going to try to make it as simple as I can. I'm going to reduce it very simply. I'm going to talk about 5 words that are really important as part of this passage. If you're a Christian here this morning... Can we just be really honest for a minute, okay? Just for a minute, I'll even time it, okay? Here. You know as a Christian that there's this war going on inside of you, right? Okay, if we're really honest, there's this war that's going on inside of you. We know that we have the Spirit of God inside of us, but there's this earthly thing, this fleshly thing, this self thing that happens, and it becomes a struggle inside of us, that there's moments where we want to satisfy our own base nature, our own physical self, and we want to satisfy that. And there's times where we know that there's this tension between the Spirit of God that's inside of us and the desires of our own heart inside of us. And we all know that those moments that happen in our lives where we feel really connected to God are those moments where we sort of let ourselves go. And we say, I'm going to totally trust in God. I'm going to totally surrender to God. And I'm going to allow the Spirit of God to work in me. And I'm going to be, and that's the release that I'm going to give to God. And we've all experienced those moments where we've allowed ourselves to be controlled by the Spirit. We know those moments where we allowed ourselves for the Spirit of God to work through us. And we say to ourselves, you know, I would have normally reacted this way. I would have normally said that to this person. Or I would have normally done this. Or I would have normally kept more money back. Or I would have normally done this. Or I would normally have done that. That you know that was you. And yet, in that moment, you said, "No, I'm not gonna act the way I would act if it was just me. I'm gonna act in surrender to what the Spirit of God is doing in my life right now." Have you ever been surprised by a way you've reacted, something that you've said, or you know things that have happened inside of you because you've allowed yourself to let the Spirit of God work in you in such a way that it put you below and the Spirit of God above? And we've all experienced people around us who have sort of gotten it with God and said, you know what, I've tried to do this on my own strength. I've tried to live, you know, with me controlling everything and me making the decisions about everything. I've tried to live that way. And then we've all met somebody who finally has said, you know what, I can't do it anymore. I'm going to let God do it for me. And their entire life becomes transformed. Their entire life becomes this different, you know, experience for them. Because they've allowed God the full control of their lives. And it's made all the difference in the world. And most of us struggle with that reality all the time inside of us. And, you know, I've often joked about, you know, if you were to open up a Christian, how much battle scars are you going to see, right? Between what I've tried to do on my own and what I've allowed the Spirit of God to do inside of me, you know? And that's a reality that we all face. Even if you've been a Christian for a long time, because, you know, I talk about the drift all the time. If you've been a Christian for a long time, you may have forgotten what God has done in your life. You may have forgotten the energy you had when you first became a Christian. You may have gotten just discouraged by the way the circumstances of life and things like that have happened to you. And you kind of get this drift where you start, you know, leaning more on yourself than leaning towards God, you know? And what is that passage? Don't lean on your own understanding, right? Fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. And the more we lean on ourselves, we know that that can ultimately lead to some difficult moments. So we're going to talk about this really important passage where Paul tells us very clearly about the Spirit of God and the things that become part of our lives, this interior that becomes part of our lives when we become a believer, this residing of the Spirit of God in our lives. And this week we're going to talk about what's under the hood, you know, what's inside of us. Next week we're going to talk about what happens, you know, on the exterior, what people should see on the outside because of what's happening on the inside. Okay? So these are going to dovetail very, very nicely. So we're going to start with the PowerPoint here. I'm going to give you five words that are going to be very important that link this entire chapter together. Okay? The very first passage that we're going to look at is Romans 1. So now, there is no condemnation for those who belong to Christ Jesus. And because you belong to him, the power of the life-giving Spirit has freed you from the power of sin that leads to death. That's how the passage starts. And the first word I want to give you is freed, or freedom, freeing, you know? That the passage opens up by reminding us that as believers, we have been given freedom. There are two paths. The Bible talks about two very clear paths. There is the path that leads to death. There is the path that leads to life. The path that leads to death is the path that sin will take us to ultimately. The path to life is a life of faith in Jesus Christ, where our whole life is transformed, our whole life is given fullness, our whole life is given the reality of eternity. And it's a very clear statement. We have this freedom where we're no longer judged by God. We know, you know, the heavenly judge who could condemn us, the heavenly judge who does speak about our place in eternity, no longer judges us. That we have been freed. Those things that bring guilt, the things that bring shame, the things that our sin does to us and does to others, but ultimately what is done to God, all of that is forgiven. That when we ask for forgiveness, when we repent, when we say, Lord, you know, I am a sinner, and I recognize that before you I deserve judgment. And when you come to that place of repentance, when you come to that place of saying, listen, I am a sinner, and I recognize that. I know that's kind of old-fashioned gospel stuff, but that's the reality. That's the reality. I know we don't like talking about sin nowadays. We don't like talking about gospel. We don't like talking about being forgiven. We don't like to talk about forgiveness of sins. But the reality is before a righteous and holy God, we are a sinner. That's the reality. And I think all of us, if we are absolutely brutal and honest in our own hearts, we know what we are capable of. And to think that if we ask God for forgiveness, that God will forgive us and free us from the very things that we should be judged for. That's incredibly liberating. And the Spirit of God comes to live in us and remind us of the freedom that we have been given in Christ. When we did the message in John 3, where Jesus is talking to Nicodemus, and he introduced this idea of being born again, born from above, born again, that our life at some point when we make that moment of forgiveness or that act of repentance before God, that we become a new creation, a new creature. It's a whole new life that we are born again. And the past life doesn't hold sway any longer in terms of how God judges us. That's incredibly, incredibly liberating. Henry Nouwen, in The Wounded Healer, he said this: conversion is the individual equivalent of revolution. You know, what a revolution does for a country, you know, this thought of liberating, taking control again, this revolution that's going to make it better for the people and take the yoke of slavery off the people. You know, he talks about conversion being this personal revolution that happens in our lives, right? This slavery, that this thing of sin that often, you know, it keeps us entrapped in patterns that are difficult before God. You know, we are liberated with this whole conversion thing that he's talking about. All right? It's a personal revolution. God wants to do that in every single person's life, this personal revolution to change who you are, to free you from the things that hold guilt and condemnation before God. Wants to take that away and make you finally free. It's incredibly liberating to know that before a God, a creator of the universe, the King that we're accountable and responsible to, has forgiven you, has freed you from that judgment. Don't we often wish that half the people in our lives would forgive us as easily as God would forgive us when we repent before God? You know? Second part is, okay, freed is the first one. Let's keep going. In verse 9, it says, but you are not controlled by your sinful nature. This is Paul talking to these believers, reminding them what they have under the hood, okay? You are controlled by the Spirit if you have the Spirit of God living in you. And remember that those who do not have the Spirit of Christ living in them do not belong to him at all. And the second word I want to give us is empowered, that we are empowered by the Spirit of God. Paul is saying you have a choice. You can live by, remember the tension that we talked about that is inside of us. You have a choice. You can live by your own devices. You can try and live and manage life on your own. You can try to get it and fix everything on your own. But why do that? When you release yourself to the Spirit of God, it makes all the difference and allow the Spirit of God to work in your life. You know, I like what Carl Sandburg said. There is an eagle in me that wants to soar, but there's a hippopotamus in me that wants to wallow in the mud. And if we're truthful, we probably wallow in the mud a little bit more than soar like an eagle, right? Ralph Emerson Waldo wrote, "What lies behind us and what lies before us are only tiny matters compared to what lies within us." Imagine, you have the Spirit of God living in you. For those of you who are believers, how many times have we thought that something in our lives wasn't possible, something in our lives wasn't doable, something in our lives was hopeless? Something in our lives would never materialize. And yet all the while, we have the Spirit of God living in us. And we've already circumvented the potential of God doing something in our lives because we've been too afraid to let the Spirit of God work in our lives. How many of us have found that? Now, for some of you, you know, in our North American culture, that sounds really freaky, right? That sounds very, non-scientific, okay? But that's what it means to have the Spirit of God living in your life, that you are empowered, that whatever it is that attempts to control you in your life, let the Spirit of God work in your life, and let the Spirit of God control your life. And let the Spirit of God guide your life as he sees fit. You're incredibly empowered as a human being because you have God's Spirit living inside of you. Hope is the feeling you have that the feeling you have isn't permanent. From Gene Kerr, hope is the feeling you have that the feeling you have isn't permanent. I love that, right? Because we've all sensed that inside of us. We've all recognized that inside of us. Let's go to number three. So you have not received a spirit that makes you fearful slaves. Instead, you received God's Spirit when he adopted you as his own children. Now we call him Abba, Father. Third word I want to give you is adopted. You know, Brent alluded to all this about belonging, that as a believer, now you belong to a bigger family. You belong to a group of other faithful believers. You know, I think it's really neat when you're on the other side of the world and you introduce yourself to somebody, they tell you they're a Christian, and right away, what do you get? Yeah. You get this bond. You get this understanding. You get this knowledge of what it is, you know, and I don't know how many times I said, so how did you come to faith? You know, what church do you go to? All of that stuff. And it doesn't matter what part of the world that you're in. All of a sudden, you have this commonality that is really powerful. There's very few things in life that has that degree of commonality and that degree of recognizing that you're a part of something much bigger than just yourself. That you were adopted into the family of God, that you now have his name upon you, that you now have brothers and sisters of a family that's far bigger, far grander. You are never alone. You're never an outcast. You're never unwanted. You're never in a place where you're the only one. I know as Christians in a North American culture, we're starting to feel like we're getting more ostracized, more isolated, whatever. But do you know that we're part of a large body, a large family? It might not feel like it sometimes. Maybe in your place it feels like it's too much. I don't know. You know? But it's neat to be part of a family. And even though our earthly family may be incredibly dysfunctional, how many of us have enjoyed what it means to be part of a bigger community, part of a bigger family? How many of us have been blessed by recognizing that we're a part of a group that really cares about us? You know, that's one thing I love about Village Green. You know, there are many, many people in this church that care about the person beside them. In real and tangible ways. It's not just lip service. That is one thing about this church that we really do well, you know. You really do well. You do it far better than I do. You do it far better than I do. You know, I'm really impressed at the way that you recognize that we're all part of the family. We're all adopted into God. That gives us certain privileges. That gives us certain rights. That gives us certain, you know, things that no one can ever take away from us. That we're never alone. They're never isolated. That if we need help, there's a long list of people that we can call and appeal to and ask for, you know, Jesus to become very real in our lives because they're there to help us and be very tangible about it. This is huge. This is huge. That to be adopted, often we talk in theological terms and we want to say, you know, you've got the name of Christ upon you. You have all these benefits and all this stuff. But the reality is the adoption thing happens on the horizontal as well, that it's a very real part of who we belong to. Real part of who we belong to. And all of us, as Brent said earlier, really well, we all want to belong. We all want to be a part of something. We all long for the recognition that we are cared for, loved, important, that the name that we hold in our hearts because of who we believe in is much more than just a number that we have as we come in on a Sunday morning. There are a number of you right now in this church that are being cared for in a way that we don't even know about. But because of your adoption into the family of God, there are others around you who are feeling responsible to help out because you are part of the family. And there's no way that they're going to let you go on your own and not let you know how much you are loved as part of the family. So for those of you that do that really, really well, thank you. You are a blessing to this church. Thank you. Okay, so the third word is adopted. The fourth thing is this particular passage. I just want to introduce this passage a little bit. This comes right after the Apostle Paul is talking about all of creation is groaning. Because we live in a broken world. I've said this many, many times. We live in a broken world in the midst of a broken people because it is a sinful world. Even the creation around us is groaning because of it, under the weight of sin. And Paul goes on to say, and we believers also groan, even though we have the Holy Spirit within us as a foretaste of future glory. For we long for our bodies to be released from sin and suffering. How many to have that ultimate release of sin and suffering? Isn't that amazing truth? Wouldn't that be great? We too wait with eager hope for the day when God will give us our full rights as his adopted children, including the new bodies he has promised us. Hey, listen, you should be a Christian just to get the new body. Some of us, yeah. Amen. You know, that, right? Let's not talk about what age brings on, right? You know? But here's the word transformed. All right? Here's the word transformed. And you could almost say transforming because this is a continual work of the Spirit of God in our lives, right? It changes our character. It changes our nature. It changes our thought process. Listen, you cannot live biblical truth without biblical thinking. Because if you try to live biblical truth without biblical thinking, you're just going to get frustrated and you're going to check out. That's why the Spirit of God is so important, because it renews our mind, and it starts with our thinking. There's going to be things that you read in the Bible and go, there's no way I'm going to do that. What do you mean not look at a woman that way? What do you mean being married to one person? What do you mean, you know, don't lie? What do you mean you can't steal? What do you mean, in business, we just don't do that. You wouldn't survive. You know, all these different things. But unless you have the Spirit of God that is changing your thinking and transforming those things, you're going to try to act like a Christian, and you're going to get frustrated, and many of you are going to check out. That's, you know, seen it time and time and time again. You get people that get excited about God, they try to live it on their own strength, and they haven't been able to manage it. Because they haven't transformed their thinking, haven't allowed God to transform their thinking, and they try to, you know, follow the rules, follow the obligations, follow the stuff, and they haven't been ready for it, and then they've just crashed and burned, and we've seen that time and time again. But the Spirit of God, that's what the Spirit of God does, is transforming us constantly. It's a process that happens. And it's amazing that the text teaches us that it doesn't end at death. That there's a transformation that happens even beyond that. New bodies, a future glory, a future hope. That what begins in us. Remember Philippians 1:6? I am confident of this, that he who began a good work in you will be faithful to complete it at the time of Jesus Christ. That's one thing that we know that the Spirit of God is doing continually in our lives. I can measure 10 years ago my attitude towards certain things, and that same attitude today. I was a Christian 10 years ago, but the difference is the ongoing, continual work of the Spirit of God in my life. What would have not been acceptable to me 10 years ago is absolutely okay with me today. And yes, I've aged and mellowed. Maybe. Right? But the reality is the more you let go of that tension inside of your life, and the more that you allow the Spirit of God to work, the better it'll be for you. And you know what? The better it'll be for all the people that love you and all the relationships you have. The better it'll be. This whole transformed thing. I love Cornel West. I don't know. He is like, if you ever read anything by him, I love what he says, because he takes this passage and he talks about the hope that we have. And he says this: the categories of optimism and pessimism don't exist for me, he says. He goes, I'm a blues man. A blues man is a prisoner of hope. If you love the blues, you know what he's talking about, right? He's a prisoner of hope. And hope is a qualitatively different category than optimism. Optimism is a secular construct, he says, because optimism is a calculation of probability. See, you can be optimistic because you can do a calculation of probability. It'll probably work out like this and all that stuff. But he says hope is a whole different game. Hope is this assurance that you have in the promises of God, that you can rely on the things of God because God has said it, he's proved it in the past, and he'll be faithful in the future to accomplish what he says he's going to accomplish. That's hope. It's not a calculation of probability. It's not a calculation of probability. So transformed. Here's the fifth one. Here's the last one, and I have to read this entire passage. There's a couple of frames here because I think it's really important, because I love the way the Apostle Paul ends this passage. Now listen, okay, I got to say this. I always have to say this. Romans 8 is incredibly complicated, is incredibly theologically deep passage. I could have spent 10 weeks on just this chapter. Grown, I know. It is an incredibly deep passage. It is. It's one of the most complicated theological passages in the New Testament because it's so rich. So we're giving you five words. We're giving you the I was going to say the dummies version. I don't want to say it that way. I really don't. You know, these are the key words and the key principles and themes that come out of this passage as believers in Jesus Christ. All right? But look how it ends. This is brilliant. Can anything ever separate us from Christ's love? Does it mean he no longer loves us if we have trouble or calamity or are persecuted or hungry or destitute or in danger or threatened with death? How many of us need to embrace that passage right there? As the scriptures say, for your sake we are killed every day, we are being slaughtered like sheep. No, despite all these things, overwhelming victory is ours through Christ who loved us. Amen. And it doesn't stop there. And I am convinced that nothing can ever separate us from God's love. Neither death nor life, neither angels nor demons, neither our fears for today nor our worries about tomorrow. Not even the powers of hell can separate us from God's love. No power in the sky above or in the earth below. Indeed, nothing in all creation will ever be able to separate us from the love of God that is revealed in Christ Jesus, our Lord. Amen. Amen. What's the word? Amen. No. Oh, is it ever a good thing we don't test you? loved. Can we all sing the song, Ain't No Mountain High Enough, Ain't No River Low Enough? You know where that Motown song comes from, right? Like, supposedly, this is the passage that Motown song comes from. Supposedly. Motel, Motown. Did I say motel? Motel song? No, it's not a motel song. Let's not talk about it as a motel song. Was that a Freudian slip? Is that what you're saying, Isabella? No, you know, right? No, it's a, you know, anyway, I don't know if that rumor is true, but a Motown song. But it's amazing that he ends with this incredible promise, this incredible truth, that the Spirit of God that resides in your life, you are incredibly loved by God. Everyone has that opportunity to be loved by God. That what resides deep in every one of us is the thing that we desire the most, is wanting to be loved. And there is nothing that separates us from Christ's love. Absolutely nothing. If you read this carefully, you know, every objection that you can put in front of God and say, you don't love me, this passage covers every objection. Everything that we would say, no, you know, my circumstances, the way my life is going, the people in my life, the things that have happened, the way that you've led me, all of that kind of stuff, none of that stuff matters. Despite these things, it says, nothing can separate us from God's love. Which tells you very clearly, it doesn't mean that life isn't going to be hard. It tells you, it doesn't mean that everything's always going to be easy. But you know, the couples that have these incredible marriages, I don't know how many times I've sat with them and you know, they've celebrated 40 years together. You know, have you ever, you know, sat with those couples of 40, 45, 50 years together? And you say to them, you know, was it always easy? No. No. In fact, you know, I've heard some stories that how they ever stayed together in the midst of those times. Amazing. It's grace. It's love. And to end this chapter in this way is really, I think, Paul's way of bringing it down to the heart of the matter, that what's under the hood is really important. What's under the hood is really important. Michael Iaconelli in Messy Spirituality wrote this: Jesus is not repelled by us. No matter how messy we are, regardless of how incomplete we are, when we recognize that Jesus is not discouraged by our humanity, is not turned off by our messiness, and simply doggedly pursues us in the face of it all, what else can we do but to give in to his outrageous, indiscriminate love? Isn't that beautiful? You know what else this passage teaches us? That even though life is uncertain, God is certain. And often we take the uncertainty of life and want to use that as a gauge on how life really should be. But the reality is, when we trust the Spirit of God, there are certainties that we can take away from that and live a totally different, totally strengthened, totally joyful, totally empowered, totally adopted. Totally energized and empowered life. It's amazing. It's amazing. It is amazing that the uncertainties of life don't need to knock us down continually. You know, Peter Kreeft, if you know anything about him, he's a famous philosopher and a religious writer. He tells this old story. I'm going to date this a little bit because it's an old, old story. But I guess it was in the early years of cruise ships and all of that. He talks about a European family that saved up for many, many years so they could come to North America because this was the land of the free and all this kind of stuff. And the family got on the boat to come across the ocean, and they saved up all their money, and they had all just bread and cheese. And their plan was when they were just going to eat bread and cheese across the whole journey of the Atlantic. After about 3 days, the older son comes to his dad and said, "Dad, if I have to eat one more cheese sandwich, I'm going to die. There's just no way, no way." And Peter Kreef writes that the father said, okay, you know, here's a nickel. Okay, I know we're dating the story. Here's a nickel. Go down and get yourself an ice cream, okay? The kid comes back, I guess, hours later, and the father says, "Where were you? What took you so long to have one ice cream?" And the kid said, "Dad, the food's free down there. I had a steak dinner and two ice cream cones." And the dad goes, "Really? Yeah, the food is free." Now, I tell that story because how many of us live our lives eating cheese sandwiches, waiting to get to a certain place, when what we have in reality is a full buffet before us, and it's free, right? See, that family could have made it to America on cheese sandwiches if they wanted to, and they would have survived, and they would have gotten there. But what kind of a journey would that have been? What kind of a journey would that have been? And isn't that the way that many of us live our lives? Isn't that the point of this whole passage to remind us that as believers, we have under the hood the Spirit of God living inside of us? And shouldn't that make a difference in the way we live? Isn't it amazing what we have at our disposal? In spite of what circumstances and situations, and in spite of what life throws at us, that we can often forget that if anybody was to open us up, and if we were to claim to be a Christian, the engine that we have inside of us is the very third person of the Trinity, the Spirit of God. Can we pray and ask for empowerment? Lord, thank you for this amazing passage where we're reminded that what's laid out before us is this incredible buffet. And yet, Lord, we often find ourselves living under our own guidance, our own strength, our own abilities. And yet, Lord, we know that when we do so, there are many times that we can be frustrated, that we can very many times feel that our lives are lived without purpose, without strength or vitality. But what a difference when we're allowed to be transformed by the Spirit of God, doing a work in us that we could never do with ourselves. Thank you for those believers here this morning, Lord, who embrace this so well. There are so many in our church who live this truth out in very practical ways, and we're all beneficiaries of their lives. And Lord, there are some here that needed a reminder. I know I'm one. To be reminded that, you know, there are a lot of things we can accomplish in this world on our own strength, but we're going to be tired. We're going to end up frustrated. And there's going to come a point where we're going to ask, was it all worth it? So I want to pray for them this morning that they would allow you full and unfettered access to their lives. And Lord, there are some here this morning who this is all brand new to them. and yet they're just feeling a tug towards Jesus this morning. I pray that you would not allow them to leave this place until they've been able to pray with someone or talk to someone about what it means to be a believer in Jesus Christ, that they would maybe go to the prayer room and open up their lives to Jesus this morning. What a great privilege that would be. So, Father, as we conclude this morning, thank you for your word, and thank you that your Spirit continues to work in us for your honor and for your glory. Amen.